steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Those are the words that are going to characterize us during this coming year. And what a great thing it is to say that we want to be unmovable. We want to be steadfast. We want to be the kind of people that God can count on. But it has to be said. And no doubt, if you've been reading chronologically through your Bibles this year, you know, we've kind of gotten to the point where Israel seems to be having so many difficulties. They forgot. And that's what we read this morning. We can forget too. 2 Peter, the first chapter, at verse 9, the important phrase that we need to take away from that reading, at least this morning, is that we can become blind. We can be so nearsighted that we can't see afar off. And we forget all of the things that have happened to us. It's like we have spiritual amnesia. We just forget everything that's gone before. Well, I said Israel had a hard time with this. Let's think about what happened with Israel. And let's just briefly detail Israel's experience with God. God had made a great blessing to the man Israel, and that blessing to the man Israel extended to his family. Genesis, the 28th chapter, beginning at verse 10. I want you to see three promises that God makes to Israel. Now, Jacob, that was Israel's other name. Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones out of its place, of this place, and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it. He said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. First part of the promise. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. Second part of the promise. Third part of the promise. In you and your descendants, all families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised to you. And we might say that there's a fourth part of the promise. I'll never leave you. Jehovah made three great promises: the nation, the land, and a blessing for all nations. Now, it wasn't too many years later that the family of Joseph found themselves in Egypt. Just 66 people immigrated from the land of Canaan down to Egypt. And while they were there, God fulfilled the first part of this promise. They became a great nation. 600,000 men eventually would leave the land of Egypt. They had become such a great nation that Pharaoh took note of it. He said, they're so numerous. They're gaining in power. We have to find a way to keep them from overwhelming us. So from favored family status, given the best of the land of Goshen, they find themselves in cruel slavery. It's a story we're all familiar with. The promised land, Canaan. That's part of the Egyptian Empire now. Oh, there are other people that live there, but Egypt controls it. That was the extent of the Egyptian Empire. We sometimes think that Egypt controlled only Egypt. That wasn't the case. Israel or Egypt controlled northern Africa and all the way up to the area around Damascus, reaching as far as Assyria. Egypt is a great world power. If you spend any time at all reading ancient history, you encounter Egypt. But Moses told Pharaoh that Jehovah was ready to secure their freedom from Egypt. Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, God said, let my people go. Well, you can imagine the response. Pharaoh says, no. There are a couple of reasons for that. Pharaoh benefits from their labor. Pharaoh is not about to let his slaves go. These are not the only slaves that Pharaoh controls. And he can't let Israel go because everybody else is going to get the idea that I can walk into Pharaoh and I can say, let my people go, and he'll just let us go. Pharaoh is not going to let them go. They are numerous. But Egypt has the greatest army that's ever been assembled at that time. God says, I'll bring 10 plagues on you, and you will let my people go. We're familiar with the 10 plagues. Some of us can even recite them in order. Most of us can't. From the Nile turning to blood, to frogs, to lice, to darkness, God said, let my people go. Remember, the Egyptians worshiped the sun god. And God said, I am more powerful. In fact, some people have looked at the plagues and they've said, each one of those plagues represents an attack on a particular god that the Egyptians worshiped. I don't know if that's true. The biblical information doesn't tell us that. But we do know what happened. Moses, after the 10th plague, led these people out as freed slaves. They left. And the record says they plundered Egypt when they left. People gave them gold to get them to leave. They experienced God's grace. In a word, Jehovah secured their freedom when they were absolutely powerless to do so of themselves. And that's the ultimate meaning of the term grace. Exodus, the 24th chapter. Excuse me, Exodus. Forgot my glasses. Can't see. That part of my slide is a little bit too small. Moses leads the people of Israel out, Exodus 24, beginning at verse 3. And they, as they come out of Egypt, come to the mountain Sinai. There they get to interact with God. And look at what the people said. It's not surprising at all. Moses came down off the mountain after he'd been up there speaking with the Lord, receiving God's word. He received the word of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice, and they said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, that's not surprising. They have just been led out as freed slaves. And they promised their fealty to God. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel. They offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. He read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, here it is again. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. You can count on us to be steadfast. So Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. He said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses went back up on the mountain. He stayed there for 40 days. Just 40 days. What happened? They violated the word that God had given them. He said, "Don't make an idol. Have no other gods before me." Exodus, the 32nd chapter. They built an idol. Just 40 days. That's all it took for them to forget about God. God gave them some reminders. He didn't want this spiritual amnesia. He did not want them to be vacillating between, yes, we're gung-ho, we're going to be with God, and saying, "Well, this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. He's been gone for 40 days. That's too long." So he gave them a covenant. It was a reminder of God's grace. Now let's just think about that for a minute. Generally speaking, when we think about covenant, we think about that as opposed to grace. You've been reading, as you've read chronologically, some of the laws. Seems like they go on forever. Some of the sacrifices seems like they go on forever. Sometimes I wonder why God recorded all of those sacrifices for us. The law that God gave was not antithetical to grace. Now, I understand the statements in the New Testament that the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law, we're not justified by the law, we're justified by grace. I understand all of those things. But the law is not against grace. The law is a reminder to help us remember what God has done for us in grace. The law described how to have a relationship with God. It's been said that the Ten Commandment law is really a copy of the law code that was developed by Hammurabi years before the Ten Commandment law was given by God. I disagree. The law code of Hammurabi explained how people could relate with people. The law code of Hammurabi does not talk about how to have a relationship with God. And that's what the law did that God gave on Mount Sinai. It begins with the relationship that we had with God. Law informed discernment. When we think about law, we typically think about Nadab and Abihu, right? Brought the strange fire to God. When they brought the strange fire, they were immediately killed. They had violated the law. We think about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, three who rose up against Moses, said, "You're not the only one." Moses called them outside the camp. He said, "Everybody that wants to be with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, go over there. And if you want to be with God, come over here." And the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all the people that were with them. And we think about Uzzah, who touched the ark. Immediately he's dead. That's the impression that we have of law. But you have to remember, Aaron was the one that made the idol. And he became a priest. In fact, he becomes the high priest. There's only one. Remember Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron that had sacrificed using strange fire? Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Aaron is told, when Nadab and Abihu died, you can't mourn. You can't rend your clothes, cut your hair. You cannot mourn. So Aaron didn't. He's ordained as the high priest. Sacrifice is made. Aaron is supposed to eat of that sacrifice. But he doesn't. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 16, is a record of Moses confronting Aaron for breaking the law. Aaron says, "I was told I cannot mourn." But to paraphrase, he says, "I can't celebrate. My sons are dead." You know, that's not a story we read very often. We don't reflect on the grace that God showed to Aaron. Moses is satisfied by what Aaron says. Aaron continues as priest. So the covenant is a reminder of God's grace. It informs discernment. He gave them a yearly celebration of the Passover. Again, we're familiar with the Passover. It was a community ceremony. You had to bring your lamb to the gate of the temple, and there you would sacrifice your lamb, or the door of the temple. There you would sacrifice your lamb. Then you had to eat it with 10 others, or in groups of 10 at least. And if your family wasn't big enough, you went and found somebody else to eat it with. The community celebration. But you know, the Passover had an individual element that was associated with it. Numbers, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 1. There were some people, when the time came to celebrate the Passover, who had been defiled by the body of a dead man. And because they were ceremonially unclean, they couldn't eat the Passover. Now, they hadn't done anything wrong, necessarily. You had to care for the dead. And it could easily happen that your friend had a heart attack, immediately dropped dead. What's the next thing you're going to do? You're going to run over and shake him to see if he's okay. Well, you've touched the body of a dead man. You are ceremonially unclean. So, they came to Moses. They said, because of our uncleanness, we can't celebrate the Passover. What did Moses tell them? Okay, 15th day of next month, you eat the Passover. It's an individual element here. He did say, take care that you don't just decide, well, I don't want to do it this month, I'll do it next month. That is to reject the community element of the Passover. He said, don't do that. But if you need to, if you're defiled by the body of a dead man, do it next month. That's okay. You know what happened? Passover was sorely neglected for 400 years. From the time of Samuel in about 1050 BC until the time of Josiah, about 620 BC. They didn't celebrate it. Josiah finds in the course of his reforms and the rebuilding of the temple, they find the Torah scroll. They come to Josiah and they read it. Josiah's first response is, we have to read this to everybody. And he celebrated the Passover. It had not been celebrated like that, he said, since the days of Samuel. The thing that was supposed to remind them of God's grace, they didn't bother. They didn't celebrate it. And what happened? They became corrupt. Josiah came after Manasseh. Manasseh is the worst king Israel ever had. But Josiah and his reforms brought them back to God. So, what's that mean for me? What's our experience of Jehovah? Jehovah provides reminders of his grace to me, just like he did to the Jews. I start out steadfast. I will do everything God said. Probably not. So God provides me with reminders too. He gives me his word. It reminds me of all the things that God has done. And knowing that keeps me from just becoming, well, as Peter said, just becoming blind. can't see afar off. We can't remember that God has done great things. And we start thinking there is no spiritual reality. That's being short-sighted. That's looking at things only under the sun, forgetting that God exists in a world that we will one day inhabit, that world that is just as real as the world we see around us. And he gave us the supper. It reminds us of what God has done. And just like Israel neglected the Passover, sometimes we neglect the supper. And you know, the same thing happens to us that happened to Israel. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the apostle says, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly. Some sleep." That's a euphemism for some spiritually died. They left God. They were weak and sickly because they didn't have the supper. It's not, you're not going to remain strong eating the amount of bread and the amount of grape juice that we participated in this morning. That's physically, it's really kind of meaningless. Spiritually, it's everything. Is this going to sustain you physically? No. Will it sustain you spiritually? Yes. It will remind you that your work in Christ is not wasted. What a great blessing it is.